music. I love it. I know I go to a church and I hear music like that and the songs that I know and I'm familiar with. And I hope they didn't mind. I was trying to sing along with them, not overpower them, because I thought they did a great job. But I love it. You don't get any better than the old-fashioned music. I love it. It is great. And I always say this, music just gets me ready for preaching. And not just because I'm doing the preaching. I mean, when anybody's preaching the Word of God, I love it. And it is great. I wanted to say, boy, what an honor to be here tonight. And I am honored that your pastor would call and ask me to be here along with my family. And I'll have my family stand real quick. My wife, Kelly, right here. And this coming Sunday, we'll be 30 years together married, we've got. And then our youngest son, Jack, is here on the left. Stand up, Jack, real quick there. And stand up just a second real quick. And there you go. And a little shy guy there. But I always say he's 8 going on 23, because that's about what he seems like, really. He's not really shy once you get to know him. And he is our late bloomer, I guess you would say, in life. We have another son, Isaac. 3 years we were married, and then the Lord allowed us to have our first son, Isaac. He's 27 and just turned 27, and then he's 8. And I know you're right now thinking, what in the world were you thinking? That's what we say. And but I'll be honest with you, that was not our plan. We planned to have 3-4 kids all with, you know, a year or two apart, but that wasn't God's plan. And we had one, and then for 15 years, we couldn't have any more children. I mean, we tried, and we tried, and we tried, and we did this, we did that. And finally, the doctor told us, said, you might as well accept the fact you have one. And by the way, that's great, just to have one. Because how many people in the world would give anything to have one today? And so we accepted that. And it took a few years, you know. And it's a little disappointing when you want some more children, and you can't have them. And then all of a sudden, when my wife and I turned 40... we're on vacation in Yellowstone National Park, and we're coming back from there to get back to Seattle by Sunday to preach. And that weekend, my wife got so sick, and I mean, she just got deathly sick. And that's when it started. She called me Monday morning and said, honey, I think you need to go to the store and get me one of those little test kits. I think I'm pregnant. And I'm like, honey, it's been 18 years. We know that's not the case. And but guess what? That was the case. And when she took that test, and I mean like that, it turned positive. I was in denial. I said, you know, I think I read somewhere that those tests are not very accurate. And I mean, I was in denial big time. And so we made an appointment with the doctor that day, and she went into the doctor and had another test. Doctor came into the room, big smile. She didn't have to say a word because I already knew what she was going to say. Well, guess what? Congratulations. You're going to have another child. And everybody says, wow, what did you say then? I said, I didn't say anything for 3 weeks. I did not speak. And it's kind of like Zacharias in the Bible and Elizabeth. It's like, are you kidding me? What do you say? And you know, God is so wonderful. And I look at it this way. God knew that in the Campbell household, there was going to be some dark days come in our life. And he already knew that. We didn't. And he said, while those dark days are going on down at the Campbell household, I'm going to put a little bundle of joy in their home that will draw their attention away from those dark times. And you look back at it and you think, wow, God is so amazing. And he is. So we have decided, I have decided that every 18 to 20 years, we're going to have another one. And I always say that with hesitation, thinking, okay, God, I really didn't mean that, okay? But I want to tell you, what an honor to be here tonight. My wife and I and our son, we have a ministry that is a unusual type ministry that maybe you've never heard anything like it. I had never heard anything like it, but it's called Treasure Trials. And we have some brochures for you tonight. Please come by the table. I'd love for you to get that. And it'll have our picture in it. It tells us about our ministry and some information on the back, how you can stay in touch with us and keep up. And the Lord has given us a ministry that just truly, what we do is we just try to go around America and to God's people and encourage people who are going through trials. And I'll be honest, in the last 2 years, I have never in all my years that I've been in the ministry seen as many of God's people going through the trials as they are in the last 2 years. Which just tells me that, you know, the devil's a dirty, dirty player. and he knows his days are short. And his time's running out, and so he's trying to cause as much havoc in God's people's lives as he can before his time's up. And because he knows he can't pick on God because he's no match for God. But we're no match for the devil. And none of us can defeat him without God's help. But the devil does not know, but he thinks that he can get back at God through God's children. And so we just try to encourage people that are going through trials and help people and try to help folks that feel like that all hope is gone. When your life gets turned upside down or your world comes crashing in or your dreams come to an end and they never fulfill what you hoped and planned. But I want to just say I'm so glad that God's got it all figured out and he's got a plan for everybody. And you'll never go through anything that God did not already know we were going to go through it. And by the way, the devil can't do anything to not one of us without he gets permission from God first. And so we have to remember that. But now the big question is why would God allow things like that to happen? Well, I don't know that I could explain that. Because you see, we all know we have a God that we can't figure him out. And I'm glad I can't figure my God out. Because if I could, he wouldn't be much of a God. But we can just trust him and believe him and by faith just leave it all in his hands and say, okay, God, no matter what it is, I'll accept it. It's okay. Because I know you have a plan and a purpose for it. And so I'm going to share a little bit about our ministry. And our trial 4 years ago, the Lord allowed us to go through a trial that we're still going through it. And I'm not so sure that we may go through it the rest of our life. But I do believe we've got a great big God that can do great big things. And I have confidence in that God. And that's one of the reasons why I think God has opened this door. And because when we got thrown into this trial, this was a ministry. I'll be honest, I would have never stood in line and begged God for a long time to have it. I promise you that. But it was evident that God was opening those doors, and that's why we have the ministry we have. And I'll give my testimony tonight, and I'll share that in the message. But a verse that God laid on my heart in the middle of some dark days that came into our life, was 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. I'm not going to preach from that, but that's just kind of our theme verse. That's the verse that our ministry was birthed out of. I read that verse and I said, okay, God, if you want a ministry out of our life and our trial, then I need a verse that will just kind of nail that down for me. And I read 1 Peter 1 verse 7 and it goes like this, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when I read that verse, I said, you know, honey, that's it. God just showed me what we're supposed to do with our life and our ministry. And it was exciting for me. And I know for my family, but I think a little more so for me because I'll be honest. I was at a point in time where I thought that it was just about over for me. And it was just about the end of the line. And I'm excited that almost, we're 3 years now, last month, we've been doing this ministry. And the Lord has just showed himself such a big way to us. And I'm just excited that I could be here tonight to share that with you. We live in Winston-Salem, and we're members of Gospel Light Baptist Church. Our pastor's Dr. Bobby Robertson, and 83 years old, still pastoring the church, and preaches 2 to 3 times every Sunday still, and amazing man. And we're thankful to be out of the church there. We're not at the church very often. I think we may have been there 4 to 5 times this whole year. But the Lord has just opened up doors and we are just on the road and it's just amazing. We never dreamed we'd be doing what we're doing today. I'll be honest. But we're thankful that we can do something for the cause of Christ and to see that people come to know the Lord. And that's been a great joy. You never get tired of seeing somebody accept Christ as their Savior. That is just the most rewarding thing in all the world. And again, I'm honored tonight you'd let us come and be here. And I wish we could be here for the rest of your conference. We leave out in the morning early, and we've got to go toward Asheville, North Carolina, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then I'll be back to Sunday in a different part of the state. And then we're heading up north for a while where it's cold. And I'm praying that it'll stay warm long enough for the camels to get there and get back out. And because we're not too happy about the cold weather coming in yet. But you know what? There's not a thing we can do about it, is there? But what a blessing. Enjoyed seeing your church here and coming in this evening. Got to have a meal with the pastor and his family. What a delight that was. And excited about your church here and what God has already done and what God's going to do for you. And I still think we're living in great days and exciting times. And still, there's people out there that need to know the Lord. And when they come to know the Lord, they need a great church like this one to be a part of. And so I'm excited for your church and what God's going to do for you. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible tonight to Job chapter number 3. And then three places tonight. Now, I'm not going to preach an hour in each place, so let me rest assured there. But Job chapter 3, Psalm 34, and 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And we're going to look at these scriptures here. I'm going to start actually in Job chapter number 3. You don't have to mention the name Job to somebody that's been in church very long to know that Job was a man that could teach us all some lessons about what it's like to have trials come in your life. And because Job sure did have a lot of them. And as you know, the trials of his life, he lost in one day all of his animals and all of his servants, his helpers, his hired hands in one day. I mean, one messenger after another come in and tell Job bad news. And I mean, just bad news all day long. And I'm just thinking, wow, I can't even imagine what it'd be like to be in his shoes. I don't want to be in his shoes like that. And then another day, they come in and say, Job, or another messenger say, Job, a little bit ago, all 10 of your children, life were taken from them. I mean, they're all dead, Job. In one day, my heart goes out to anybody that loses a child. But I can't even fathom losing 10 at one time. And then, that's not the end of it. Probably the worst trial of his life came when it hit him physically. And Job has boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's in misery and pain, and he's suffering. He's in the middle of the town and everybody's watching him suffer. And I want to pick up in chapter 3, the last two verses of the chapter. Notice with me, if you would, verse 25 and verse 26 of Job chapter number 3. And notice what Job says. Now all these events have happened in his life and he's speaking here, and notice the words that he said, verse 25. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of has come unto me. Now let me ask the question before we read verse 26. Let's just be honest tonight, and I'll be the same way. How many of us can honestly say in the last probably 3 to 5 years, I've dealt with fear in my life about some trial? Anybody like that? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay. I get that usually everywhere we go. I promise you there's people in this room, probably from the youngest to the oldest, that's had some time in your life where you've been a little afraid. Maybe you're afraid of getting older. What might happen to you? Your physical body. Maybe you're afraid of going to the doctor. I don't like going to doctors. Because in the last couple of years, I haven't always got the best of news. I know what it's like, and I'm sure some of you know what it's like going to the doctor, and the doctor come in and say these words. Well, what I'm about to tell you is not really good news. Man, first thing in my life, fear. Afraid. Well, look at verse 26. Now Job says, not only am I dealing with fear and being afraid, but he says, verse 26, I was not in safety. Now, I studied this out, and I pretty much think it means that Job's saying, I'm out of my comfort area of life, and I don't like being there. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't like being there either. I kind of like being in my comfort area. I feel a little safe, a little secure there. But he said, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was a quiet, yet trouble came. And so I think about Job and his life, and I think, wow, I know what kind of fear I've had in my life in the last 4 years. And my family's had to deal with. And I'm sure you've had the same thing. But trials are something that comes into all of our lives that it's pre-planned by our God that they're going to be there. But I'm glad, honestly, that God doesn't tell us ahead of time what's coming in our life. Are you not glad of that? I mean, I'm really glad He doesn't tell us ahead of time. Because if I know something bad's going to happen in my life tomorrow, I'd rather not know today. I wouldn't sleep all night. I'd be fearful. I'd be afraid. I'd be a mess. And all of us would be a mess. But God knows we can't handle it till the right time it is to reveal it to us. Well, that's why I love God's Word, because God's Word's got all the answers to everything figured out in life that we need. And I'm so thankful for it. I studied people in the Bible that lived with fear in their life. I want you to turn to Psalm 34 real quickly, and let's just look there. Another one was the psalmist who we're reading tonight, Psalm 34, David. And I think everybody would understand, if you know much about David's life, he dealt with fear. I mean, can you imagine going out facing a giant? I know he took the giant out, and I mean, he did a great job. But he didn't seem like he was afraid. But I promise you, he probably was a little afraid. Had a little fear in his life. Well, I think of another time when an old wicked king named Saul was jealous of David. And had word put out that if you see David, he's mine. I'm going to kill him. And how many times did he cast the javelin at him and just barely missed him? I would say David knows a little bit about fear. And what it's like to be afraid. Kill a lion and a bear. I mean, it's like us going tomorrow and saying, you know what, guys, I think we're going to go out and kill a lion and a bear tomorrow. No problem. Hands down. I would say he probably had a little fear, but thank God he found out that God is present when fear is present. But then knowing that your own son, Absalom, is out to kill you. Wow, I can't imagine the fear that he must have. Well, won't you look at verse 1? David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from, look at the last three words, all my fears. Isn't that amazing? David said, I've had fear in my life, but I'll tell you what I did. I sought God and God delivered the fears from me. And you know what, Christians? I have found the last 4 years when fear gets present in our lives, that's what we have to do. I can't deal with fear on my own. I've got to go to God. But I'm glad I've got a God that can deliver me not just out of a partial of my fears. No, all my fears. Now, 2 Timothy 1, real quickly, if you'll look there, and then I'm going to get right in my message tonight. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 7. I love this verse, and I am so glad God did not leave this verse out of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Notice it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I say this all the time. We all know what fear is like in our life, times of being afraid, but we can all rest assured it did not come from our God. Fear never comes from God. You say, well, why has God allowed this trial in my life? This thing is scaring the daylights out of me. I've said that. Why God? And by the way, none of us can figure out why about God. We don't always know that. And even though trials comes in all of our lives, I've not seen many people that's without a trial that didn't have fear or times when they've been afraid in their life. I think many in the Bible were the same way. But I'm so glad I can say, I don't have to charge my God for this fear because God didn't give me the fear. Because fear does not come from God. What comes from God is love, power, and sound mind, or right thinking. And you know what the devil likes to do when trials come in our life, heavy burdens, heartaches? He likes to bring a lot of fear in our life because he knows that we don't make very good decisions in life when we're in a state of fear. I had an old preacher tell me a long time ago, and I've never forgotten it. He said, young people, listen to me. Point to your head. We pointed to our head. He said, you've got the best computer that God ever made, bar none. Better than Apple, better than Verizon, Macintosh. I mean, all of them. Microsoft. It's the best computer anybody will ever have. And I agree. It's God made, not man made. But he said, when your computer gets broken, how do they get broken? Usually with a heavy heart, trial, burden, fear. He said, that's never a good time to be making decisions. And you know what I've learned, Christians, that we don't make usually very good decisions when our computers are broken. What do? We better let God make the decisions for us. Because His computer's never broken. And boy, that's been some good advice for me to keep. I'm going to pray and I'll get right in the message. Lord, I sure love you. I thank you for another honor and privilege to preach at this church. And I don't want to take the next few minutes for granted. There's a lot of things that I would like to say, but God, I want to be led by you. And so please only take my mind and my heart and my thoughts where you'd have them to go. And make me to be a help to God's people. And Lord, if you'd allow me to make it through one more sermon, oh, I'd sure praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going back to Psalm 34. We'll just stay there the rest of the time tonight. I'm from North Carolina. My wife and I, we were married a few years. And then the Lord called us to go to Washington State, Seattle, from Seattle, 26 miles north. Anybody ever been to Seattle here in the room? Okay, got three or four. Okay, wonderful. And you know a little bit about the Northwest. And we learned about the Northwest. It's a very unchurched area. When we moved to Washington State in 96, we were going to plant a church, Northwest Baptist Church, and that's what we did. And God just raised up a church there. I had no idea what I was doing. I just knew God had called me there. And what an exciting job it was to start a church, see it get up off the ground, and see God take over and do great things. When we went there, it was the number one unchurched state in all the United States. Only 4% of the whole population of the state went to church on any given Sunday. That's any religion. Versus North Carolina, about 82% of people go to church or say they go to church. That's a big difference. We thought when we went there, we'd be there the rest of our life. That was my plan. Because I didn't want to just start a church and then leave it. I wanted to start a church and stay with it, grow old together with the people. And boy, I just knew that's what God was going to let us do. 13 years into being the pastor of the church there in February of 2010, God changed our plans somewhat. A trial would come into our life. A trial that I never dreamed was coming. I was kind of like Job, for the thing that I feared more than anything is now in my life. Well, that trial was I was going in for a simple knee surgery. I had a torn meniscus. I was going in, 40-minute procedure, in and out, back home. Everything's good. Walking on it in 2 days. I thought, wow, it's great. Let's get it done. I get to the doctor that day to go into surgery. It's the February 17th, 2010. Day I'll never forget. My wife and I are together. We're going in for surgery. I'm on the second patient to be operated on that day. I get there at 8 o'clock. They get my IVs going. They're going to make me a little bit groggy. And then the doctor said, we're only going to give you a epidural procedure just to numb you from about the chest down. We won't be putting you all the way to sleep, but you won't feel anything for the surgery. I said, that's all that matters to me. I don't want to feel anything when somebody's working on me. And I think you'd want to be the same way. And so I said, okay, while I'm waiting to go into the first operation room, a 17-year-old boy is in front of me. He's being operated on. He's had an ankle crush. Doctor's taking a little more time. He was put to sleep. The doctor got finished and he said for the anesthetic doctor, come over and let's wake the boy up, get him in the recovery room. For some reason, the anesthetic doctor was not having a good day that day. The anesthetic doctor reached over the table and got the wrong bottle of medicine, put that in the IV, then put that into the young man. It wasn't a medicine to wake him up. It was a medicine that he had a band on it, said he was highly allergic to. Well, he went into immediate seizures and convulsions and all kinds of things. They bring him out of the operating room, roll him right past our room. My wife and I see what's going on. And it's like, wow, what in the world? That's not a good sight to see when you're the next one going in. Did not know at the time. I went on in, but before I did, the doctor came in, which would be that same anesthesiologist. Right after that ordeal happened, they called an ambulance, took that young man off to another hospital. Today, he's alive, so I'll rest you about that. But again, we didn't know any of that. And I knew when the doctor came into my room and she said, Mr. Campbell, if you'll scoot to the edge of the bed and lean over the tray, I'm going to begin to put the epidural on your back. I did not know what had happened. Well, she proceeded with the epidural procedure, and she knows, you know, epidural is only as big as your thumbnail in the back. And it's got to be done precise to get that medicine in the right place. Well, I did not know that the doctor was already probably thinking about that young man, as you can imagine. Well, she did not hit my epidural space. She actually missed it. Now, I'm numb at this time, so I don't know all this. But she missed it more than once, more than twice, more than three times. And when I got home that evening and the numbing wore off of my body, I began to have pain like I've never, ever had in my life. And I mean, it's been that way now for 4 years. And I was just screaming in pain. And finally I said, honey, my back is on fire. Is there anything you can do? Just help me. And that's when my wife came and looked at my back and said, oh my goodness. And my wife started looking at the area there of my back. And my doctor, that doctor missed my epidural space six times. The next day we're at the doctor's office and the doctor sees that I'm in a lot of pain. And he says, oh my goodness. He said, I feel like we've had a bad epidural procedure. Well, and there's no way I can tell you the whole deal because it's a long story. I'm entered into a pain clinic just to try pain medicines. At that time, I was on a whole lot of pain medicines. Fentanyl patches on my arms up to 100 milligram. But this time, I'm on about 350 milligrams of oxycodone on top of that every day. Just because the pain was so severe. I ended up in Birmingham, Alabama after going to many places, and the greatest anesthesiologist in America to this day still took 6 hours on his day off on Saturday to examine me. And he came into the room after a 6-hour examination and he said, Mr. Campbell, I'm so sorry to have to tell you what I'm about to tell you. But he said, I don't understand why doctors that worked on you are still practicing. They should not be in business. And he said, she was taught in school that if you don't hit the right spot by the second time, you stop. But on you, for some reason, she didn't. And he said, I can tell you, in all the 41 years of my practice, I've never seen anybody as messed up as your spine. Well, I'll be honest, I'm in my 13th year of pastoring. That's not the news that I wanted to hear. And everything the doctor told me, it seemed like my fear level was just growing and growing and growing. Because I could see at that time my dreams coming to an end. And finally the doctor said, I'm just going to be very honest and open with you. You now have a disease. It's called arachnoiditis. It's a clumping of the nerves inside the spine canal. And there's no cure. There's no way to fix it. He said, if anybody went into your spine to try to fix those nerves, they would either finish your life off or they would cripple you to the point that you would never walk again. And I said, but doc, I said, there's got to be something. And he said, I wish there was. I said, well, doc, long term, what do you think? He said, well, I'm going to say maybe, he said, I'm not God. But he said, probably by 3 to 4 years, you'll be debilitated to the point you'll probably be in a wheelchair the rest of your life or bedridden. Now, of course, as you already know, that kind of put my wife and I in a dark time of life. It was a time that I never wanted to have happen. But you see, as we look at it as a doctor made a mistake. But we've got to look at it with a different set of eyes. You see, when I went in that day, God already knew what was going to happen. Because He's God. And I got to tell you this. God's never made a mistake yet. And anything that happens in my life or your life, I want to just tell you, you can trust your God. It wasn't a mistake that happened in my life. It was exactly what God wanted to have happen. Now, I don't feel that God was trying to get back at me. Or I don't feel that God was trying to punish me. Because as far as I know, I was doing everything I'm supposed to be doing in the Christian life. And I try to help people. You know, the verse in 1 Peter 1:7 says, the trial of your faith. You see, it doesn't say the trial of Kirby Campbell. And what's happened in my life the last 4 years has not been me on trial by God. We're not on trial, folks. Just because a trial invades our life and a heavy burden and a hard time comes in our life, don't think that God's trying to get even with you. That's not the case. God sometimes has to test our faith. Because you see, it's with our faith is what pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you know what happened 4 years ago in February? God needed to know, do I really love Him? And will I really trust Him with my life? And by the way, I do love Him. And I do trust Him. And He says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Now don't get me wrong. I don't know a day in 4 years that I've got out of bed in the morning and jumped up in the air and clapped my hands and said, praise God for this trial. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm thankful for it. And I think God says in that verse, trials come in your life. He hopes we get to the point in our life where we learn that they are more precious to us than gold. Because you see, I've got a God. And I've got this book. I wouldn't trade either of those for all the gold in all the world. I've been given something that money can't buy. And you know, those that don't have God in the end of the times, they're going to wish that any amount of gold could get them God, but it can't. And the only way you can find God is through faith. Now, that doesn't mean that I've enjoyed every day of the trial, because I don't. Because I still live with pain every single day of my life. Fear is a hard thing to overcome. And I've had some real battles with it. And that's why I feel like God wanted me to bring the message to you tonight. Because I deal with it every single day of my life. I tried pastoring my church for about a year, and finally the pain got so bad that I just couldn't do it anymore. And I knew that that day was coming upon me. I resigned my church. After I had my diagnosis of what I had, arachnoiditis, little did I know much about the disease that I have. And it's a pretty common thing that happens today. And a lot of people have what's called failback syndrome and all kinds of things and ESI injections and all those kind of things because of that. My doctor in Alabama has actually gone to Congress 3 times to try to get them to outlaw spinal epidural procedures like that. Because he said in 2009, in America only, there were 9.6 million epidurals given. But they don't report this. 6 million of those had issues. That's 2 out of 3. I was one of those that had some problems. Well, it's not been an easy road, I'll tell you. And we hadn't just had fear one time. We've had it a lot of times. I learned after arachnoiditis, my insurance company called me and said, I hate to tell you this, but your diagnosis is not in our care plan. So I'm sorry, unfortunately, we're not able to pay any of your bills. And for 4 years, our insurance has not paid any bills. Nor medicines. Well, then it was said that you need to go to Mayo Clinic, Cleveland Clinic, Johns Hopkins Clinic, Duke Medical Center. Well, little did I know that once you go there with the disease that I have, you get this response. we really wish we could help you, Mr. Campbell, but I'm sorry. We won't allow you as a patient to come into our facility. Because our insurance manual tells us that we're not allowed to take patients that have been formerly injured by other doctors. And so therefore, it makes you feel all alone. So my wife and I, for the last 4 years, have pretty much been left to ourselves to try to find our own doctor care. And that's been a challenge. But I'm thank God for doctors that have been willing to take us and see us. And I praise the Lord for that. You see, it may come to a point where it feels like there's no end, but you can always mark it down. God's always got a way. And I praise Him for it. And I thank God that I'm just entering my fourth year now, and I'm not in a wheelchair, and I'm not bedridden. And that's why I thank God for every other time I get asked to come to a church and preach at least just one more time. And I don't want to take it for granted. Can I tell you something tonight, folks? If you have good health and good life, don't take what you have for granted. Thank God for it every single day you live. Because you never know when something you love so much could be taken from you. Well, I lost my church and I lost my job. And the last week I was at my church, I lost my salary. And we left Washington State to come back to North Carolina, and no promise of a job, no promise of income. And I remember my wife saying to me, "Honey, I don't think I've ever been as afraid in our life as I am right now." We're getting ready to drive across country to North Carolina 15 years after the fact. Leaving our church, our job, our security, our safety zone. And she said, "Do you realize we've rented a house? We have no idea how we're going to pay for it." I said, "Yeah, that has crossed my mind. But I want to tell you, my God will always supply your need." And for 4 years, we've never had to wonder where a payment's going to come from for our rent. And 6 weeks ago, God allowed us to buy a home. To God be the glory. Great things He's done. Don't ever give up on God. Because God's plan is still the best plan. Well, now we have no hospitals that will see us, and doctors. And I have what seems like a doomed condition. It was suggested that I try to get disability. I'd worked 12 years as a plumber before I was in the ministry. So we went and we filed for medical disability. Unfortunately, I was turned down. I went back and filed the second time. 4 weeks later, I got almost the identical letter the second time. The third time, we went back with a lawyer type representative type person who had actually worked at the Social Security Administration for several years, and he said, I'll be your attorney representative. We'll go to the Supreme Court in front of the judge. And he said, "I'm sure they'll give you disability." Well, I was before the judge about 5 minutes. And 3 weeks later, I got a letter that it said, "Dear Mr. Campbell, we want to inform you that we have denied you your disability. Because we don't feel that your disability would cause you to not be able to work a regular 40-hour work week job." And I thought, well, you know, I could sure use that extra money right now. But then the Lord said, "I'm here." And you know what I found out, preacher? The Lord's got a whole lot more money than Social Security Administration. Now, I'm not at fault for anybody that has disability. I thank the Lord you can get it. But I'm going to tell you, I feel like I've got the best disability plan that a man could ever have. And it's called Jeremiah 33:3 plan. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not." And that's what we've been doing for 4 years. But nevertheless, we've had a lot of fear. But I want to go to Psalm 34, and I want to leave you with four things tonight that God has taught me about fear. I've been going through the physical pain, but as you can imagine, my wife has had to go through 4 years of watching her husband suffer unbelievably every day and knowing not one thing she can do can help it. My boys have. My little one, Jack, here is here tonight, and I tell this story most everywhere we go, but I remember a morning when I got up, preacher, and I never dreamed I would ever do this. Right before I resigned my church, I was in so much pain. I mean, that much medicine in me alone. I know this is not nice to talk about, but about 4 out of 7 nights a week, I'd throw up every night at 10 o'clock. Just from so much medicines. Well, one morning I woke up about 5 o'clock and I was hurting awful bad. And I wandered into the living room of our home. And little Jack had a bed up in our loft there. And I woke him up, I guess, from moaning and groaning. And I was just going to lay on the couch and try to not let everybody else in my household let them get some sleep. Well, my little boy there, he said, "Daddy," I said, "is that you down there?" I said, "Yeah, buddy, it's me. I said, I'm sorry to wake you. You going back to sleep?" He said, "No, Dad, hang on. I'm coming down there in a minute." Well, I tried to talk him out of it. But you know what? God had him come down that morning because he taught me something. He wandered down the steps. Now, again, it's 5 in the morning. He's never been up a day in his life, but that day at 5 in the morning. And he wanders down the steps and he says, "Dad, I'm real sorry you're hurting, Dad." And he said, "I'd like to hold your hand, Dad." And he walked over to my chest and he grabbed my hand. And he just grabbed my hand and he just rubbed it. And he said, "Dad, I want to pray for you." And he dropped his head in my chest and he said, "Dear God, would you please help my dad? He's hurting awful bad today. Would you take his pain away? Amen." He let go of my hand and he looked me in the eyes and he said, "Dad, everything's going to be all right. I'm going back to bed." He went back to bed upstairs and I just thought, wow. Even children know what it's like to have a heavy heart. But sometimes we adults need to have the kind of faith they have. Because he prayed and immediately said, "Dad, it's all going to be all right." And you know what, folks? I hate that we have to go through trials. But can I tell you some good news that my little one taught me? It's all going to be all right. Because God's in control. That day was actually one of the days that I prayed, preacher, that I just prayed for God to take me home. I really just didn't want to live anymore with that kind of pain. But I'm really glad tonight that I'm here, and I'm glad he didn't answer that prayer right then. And I thank God that he hasn't. Because I want to live more today than I've ever wanted to in my life. One last thing, and then I want to share these thoughts with you. When you live with this kind of pain in your life, it puts a lot of stress on your life. It puts a lot of stress on your vital organs. And 1 year ago, I was in Kentucky getting ready to preach on Sunday morning, Sunday through Wednesday meeting at a church. And that morning when I got up at the hotel, I was hurting a little bit in my upper body that I've never had hurt like that before. And I said to my wife, I said, "I have an unusual pain today." And when you live with pain every day of your life, you really know an unusual pain. I feel for the person that said they had their son with kidney stones. I've had 6 of those, and I don't like kidney stones. It's terrible pain. But this pain was bad. I took a pain pill, and I said, "I'm going to wait." And it eased off, and I said, "I'm going to go to the truck stop next door, get some coffee and breakfast, bring back the hotel. You and Jack get ready, and we'll head on to Sunday school here in a minute." I walked out of the room of the hotel, went over the lobby, or the stairs to go down to the lobby. When I did, there was a banister rail there, and I reached out to take the first step. And all of a sudden, my legs turned into rubber, jelly. I mean, they just collapsed under me. And I broke out in sweat all over. I'd never had that happen. No kind of a warning. And I got scared again. And my fear level went up. I got up off the floor and I picked myself up and I walked my way down to the hotel room there. I got back in the room and, of course, my wife came out and she knew I hadn't been gone very long. And she said, "You don't look so good." And I said, "I don't feel so good." I said, "Call the pastor and tell him there's no way I can preach this morning, but I'll try to be ready for tonight." Well, to make a long story short, the next thing I know, the ambulance was at the hospital or the hotel. They load me on a bed. They get me in the ambulance. They drive me to the emergency room. When I get to the emergency room, they did all kinds of tests, and the nurse pulled out a paper, and she said, "Run to the door of the room where I'm laying on the bed," and she said, "Go get the doctor. I don't care who he's with. Get him here now. Mr. Campbell needs him now." Well, boy, when you hear that, that's just not something. I mean, that makes your fear level go up even more. Well, the doctor come, and he read the paper, and he said, "I'll be back in a quick 5 minutes." He came back, I guess, at about 5 to 10 minutes. I don't remember how much long a time it was. He said, "Go ahead and get him prepped to leave. I've called the life flight helicopter. They're 5 miles out. They're going to fly in and get Mr. Campbell. And they're going to take him to Lexington, Kentucky, to the big hospital." Well, boy, when I heard that, I want to tell you, I think every bit of the fear a person could ever have came into my life. They get me on this gurney and I'm getting ready to load into the helicopter. And they're loading me in head first and I look down the ramp and I saw my wife and Jack. I can't tell you how scared I am at this point. And I said, "God, I want you to know I love you. And I trust you. But I have one request. Please don't let this be the last time that I ever see my family again." And they took off and they flew. My wife had to get in the car and drive 2 hours. By the time she got to the hospital, I'm already in surgery. And when I woke up, they told me that I'd had a heart attack. And I have no heart risk factors at all. My blood pressure never got crazy. I'm not diabetic. And I wasn't overweight. And heart disease does not run in my family. And they pretty much have decided that the heart attack was brought on because of all the stress that I live with pain every day of my life. Well, wouldn't you know it, the devil tries to get me to think every time I have pain now, I'm going to go through that heart attack all over again. But that's why I brought you to this psalm tonight. Look with me, if you would, in Psalm 34. And if you have fear in your life, or if you ever have times like that in your life, I pray these four things will help you tonight. When I got out of the hospital and I came home, I got my Bible and for 8 weeks I canceled meetings. I couldn't preach anywhere. Man, when you really want to do something so bad and you can't do it, you know what that's like. And I said, "Oh God," I said, "I've got to get help with this fear. God, I've got to have some help with this being out of my comfort area. Because 4 years now you've brought me out of my comfort area and I don't like it out there." And God brought me to this psalm. Look with me again, if you would, at verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Look down to verse number 4. "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from," here it is again, "all my fears." I said, "That's it. That's it. God, that's what I needed to hear. I just needed to know you could take all the fears from me. You said you would. You promised." But you see, I was still something missing in my life. I said, "God, I need to know what can I do to overcome fear in my life when trials are pressing." And he said, "You're looking at the wrong verse." I'm like, looking at the wrong verse. Verse 4 said, "I sought the Lord and you heard me and you delivered me." That's it. He said, "No, go back to verse 3. I went back to verse 3 and it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." And when I read it, I said, "You're right. I've missed it." I jumped up from my desk. I said, "Honey, I'm going shopping. I'll be back in a minute." I ran out in town. I hit so many stores, it's not even funny. Because I don't shop for these items, so I don't know where to look. You know how sometimes we men need to ask your wife when you need something. Go ask them. They know where it's at, you know. Well, I go to the store and I found the biggest magnifying glass I could find. And I brought it back in and opened up my Bible and I looked at verse 3 again. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. And then God gave me these points. Number one, don't forget this. God said, quit magnifying your fear and start magnifying me. And that helped me. Oh, magnify the Lord. And you know what we're guilty of doing, Christians, a lot of times when fear is present in our life? We make fear the biggest thing in our life. Can I tell you what ought to be the biggest thing in our life? God ought to be the biggest thing in our life. Amen? Because I've got a big God, and so do you. I've got a big God that nothing can shake Him. I don't care what it is. And so I wrote it down. Here's what I'm going to do when fear comes in my life. Where's fear come from? The devil. Because that's where it came from in the Bible. If you go back to Genesis, that's the first mention of the word afraid is when Adam sinned in the garden. God said, oh Adam, where art thou? He said, well, I'm naked and I'm afraid. Afraid? Why are you afraid? You got me. You know, that one we walk with every day. And Christians, can I tell you that? Number one. When trials come to your life and fear comes, magnify your God, not your fears. It works. When I put my magnifying glass on the word Lord, it gets about that big. It's amazing. So I went to the dictionary, brother, and I said, I'm going to look up the word magnify because I want to just be sure I understand what it means. I mean, I thought I did. And boy, I was shocked when I read it. I said, magnify. Webster's. Okay, what does it mean? You ready? Here's what it means. To make bigger. Isn't that good? Aren't you shocked? Hey, you know what we're guilty of doing? I mean, aren't we all guilty of that? Hey, this trial of my life, here's what we do. We'll get the magnifying glass and that trial will be the biggest thing. Can I tell you, don't make cancer the biggest thing in your life. Make God the biggest thing in your life. Don't make a disease in your life. Oh, I'm doomed, I'm destined. No, only if you're without God are you doomed and destined. Oh, but if you're saved, child of the living God, my name's written in the book of life. I mean, there's nothing nobody can do to pluck me out of the Father's hand, not even the devil. I got a big God. I used to sing this song. My God, so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. We got to remind ourselves. You see, I was looking at verse 4 for all the help. And God said, no, verse 3's the answer. Oh, magnify. Look at verse 6 real quickly. The psalmist goes on, he said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his what? Troubles. Isn't that good? He didn't say out of a few of them, he said all. And by the way, God doesn't think more of this psalmist than he does you or me. And our God is not a respecter of persons. And he said, I'll take care of your troubles too. But look what he says in the verse next. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Look at that word. No want to them that fear him. That means you'll never be without whatever you need from God if you learn how to have a proper fear of God. You see, sometimes we just fear the wrong things. And we ought to fear our God. Now, that don't mean be afraid of God. That means be in awe of God. Have a reverence of God. God, you're the biggest thing in my life. I fear not having you in my life. And God said, I'll have angels encamped all around you that'll protect you. That's those doctors that are out there when you're told you can't go to this place. I'll have one here. And when you can't get insurance to pay your bills, I'll have somebody here that'll help you pay for them. And that's how God is. So number one, magnify the Lord, not your fears. Number two, meditate on how good God's been to you. How many would agree tonight in your life, God's been pretty good to you? Anybody like that? When's the last time you stopped and took 10 minutes? and just thought about how good He is. You take that breath. You know who gave it to you? God. That next step you take. God. Oh, God's so good to us. Don't ever forget how good God is. Number three, let's go to verse number 13. Now there's a warning comes in this third part. Keep thy tongue from evil. You'll notice evil's mentioned quite often here in these next few verses. And thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. You know what I learned, number three? We better maintain a distance from evil in our life. Make sure we stay as far away from evil as we can. You say, well, I would never. You know what? Sometimes trials can come in your life, and the first thing you want to do is you want to try to get back at somebody. I get asked all over America, Brother Campbell, how in the world do you live with the spirit you have and not want to just try to get back at that doctor? And I'll be honest, I've had some times that I've had to deal with anger. Because we're just flesh. But you know, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. My whole family, we were summoned back to Seattle about a year and a half ago. A Christian attorney named David Gibbs, maybe some of you know him. He called my family to Seattle and he said, I want to meet you in downtown Seattle at an attorney's office. And he said, I need to see your whole family. We had no idea what he was going to do or say. We drove to Seattle. We went in the building, got in there, and several people sitting there. And he stood up and he began to cry. He said, oh, Brother and Mrs. Campbell, you two boys. I'm so sorry to have to bring you to this meeting. But we've got some information that we just felt you needed to know. Well, I'm already concerned enough just because his spirit. And I knew what he was going to tell us was not good. He said, we've done some investigations on the doctor that worked on you. And just since your procedure alone, that same doctor right now has 13 more lawsuits for 13 other mistakes they made. It's hard to hear those kind of new words and not get a little bit angry. But I had to come back to this verse and look at it again. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Because you see, it wasn't the doctor's doings that day. It was the Lord's. And through it all, I look at it this way. I don't always like this that I have to live with. But I feel a little bit special to God. Because I feel like God's given me an opportunity to travel around America now. And every time I go to a church, I have the opportunity to make my God look really good to a lot of people. And that's what it's all about. Because at the end of my life, I want to look Him in His face and Him look to me and say, well done. Thanks for making me look real good in a world that doesn't always want me. And it just might be that's why God has given you your trial. Don't waste your trial. Because that trial that God allows to come in our life just might be the opportunity God wanted you to shine for Him. Because you see, when Jesus was on the cross, I have a feeling that He was in a lot of pain. Wouldn't you feel that way? I kind of have a feeling that He hurt a lot. But the first words out of His mouth were, let's forgive Him. So you know what I've had to learn to live with? Forgiveness. Because you see, if I'm not able to forgive a doctor, that unforgiveness in my heart will only turn to bitterness. And when I face the Lord, I don't want to face Him bitter. I want to face Him better. The fourth and last thing is this, and I close. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. You'll never have a broken heart that God doesn't know about. But look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now I wish that verse wasn't in the Bible, and I'm sure you do too. But it is. But it doesn't stop there. But the Lord delivereth him out of them what? All. And number four, let me tell you what God gave me. He said, Kirby, I know you don't like this trial, but let me show you the fourth thing. Don't ever forget that miracles can still happen. Amen. Do you believe God still works miracles? Every day. He promises right here, there's not an affliction that God can't deliver us out of. I still believe, my family still prays every day that God's going to heal me. And God's going to take this away. You got to believe and you got to have hope. Because we of all people have every reason to have hope. The lost world has no reason to have hope. Because they've never met who hope is. But we know Him. And I've got hope. I don't know. I could tell you an hour's worth of miracles my God's done. But recently we were in a hospital and we got a hospital bill. It was about $1,800. Well, before that, I got my bill from a helicopter ride. I know you won't believe this, but it like $300 being $35,000. I know I about had another heart attack when I read it. I called the lady and I said, ma'am, I'm sorry. I said, I can give you $10, $20 a month the rest of my life. But you know, that was a year ago and I've never heard anything back from them since. You say, what happened? I don't know. I'm not going to check it out. Why call them? I just figure that God delivered me out of it. And what door He opens, I'm not going to figure out how He opened it. Well, we did get a bill here not long ago, $1,800. To a lot, that's a lot, but probably to some who's got a lot bigger, that's not. But to us, it was. We're getting ready to fly to California for 8 weeks on the road. I wanted to try to talk to them and tell them at the hospital there in Winston-Salem, I'm sorry, I can't pay the bill in full, and that's what they were asking for because I don't have insurance. I tried to get on the affordable care, and I denied because of pre-existing. And I couldn't afford the $1,700 a month that it was going to be. But I said, ma'am, I'll try to pay you a few dollars every month along. And she said, may I ask who I'm talking to? And I said, well, my name's Kirby Campbell. She said, okay. She said, well, I'm ahead of this department. I'm going to see what I can do, Mr. Campbell. Kirby, wait a minute. Kirby Campbell. Where have I heard that name? I said, I'm afraid to ask. I don't know. And she said, I know your name. And she said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I think I've heard somebody tell. Don't you have a ministry? You travel and try to encourage people going through a hard time? I said, that would be me. And she said, well, I've never met you. But she said, I just thought. She said, isn't that amazing? I answered the phone and you called me today. I said, God's pretty amazing. She said, I tell you what I want to do, Mr. Campbell, because I too go to church. She goes to Woodland Baptist Church. And she said, I'm going to talk to the board here at the hospital and see if I can't get them to at least discount it 10 to 20%. I said, well, that'd be 180. That'd be great. I'd love it. I said, I'm getting ready to go to California. Tomorrow we board a plane. She said, I'll get back with you in 2 or 3 days. I said, if you call me at first of the week, I'll be in California. So just remember there's a 3-hour difference. She said, okay, I'll remember that. we're going to the airport to get on the plane. I kid you not. My cell phone rings and I look at it. And it's Dr. David Gibbs, Christian Law Association. Hello, Brother Gibbs. Hey, Brother Campbell. We're praying for you. He said, I'm speaking at a church in Massachusetts, Brother Gibbs. It's an all-men's meeting. I just finished preaching Friday night. He said, I know you're getting ready to board a plane, but I wanted to just call you. Tonight, Brother Campbell, they took up a love offering. And after they took it up, they do this every year. They called me to the platform and said, Brother Gibbs, we want to give the money to you, Brother Gibbs. Because we felt like you might know somebody that would be worthy to get the money. And he said, when I got back to my room tonight, Brother Cluth and I both looked at each other and said, what about the Campbells? I said, oh, Brother Gibbs, thank you so much. I said, I can't tell you how thankful I am. You see, when you don't think it's going to happen this way, God's always got a way to have it happen. And he said, how's $1,800 sound to you? I said, you wouldn't believe it, but it sounds pretty good. He said, I want to get it in the mail tomorrow. I said, thank you so much. He said, we sure love y'all. We're praying for you. I said, love y'all. We're praying for you too. We got on the plane. We flew to California. We get there and go through the weekend. And Monday morning, that lady from the hospital calls me. I know this sounds crazy, but it's the God's truth. And she says, Mr. Campbell, I wanted to call you back regarding your bill. I told you I was going to talk to the board here. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, thank you very much. You don't know how much I appreciate your help. She said, well, I wanted to brighten your week. She said, the board has decided after I told them about you and your ministry that the hospital's going to write off the whole amount. You don't owe any of it. Amen. Don't forget, miracles can still happen. He's your God too. And you're His child. He doesn't think more of this child than He does you. I kid you not, 2 hours after I got off the phone, I get another call from Christian Law Association. It's Brother Gibbs. Brother Campbell, how are you? We sent the $1,800. You should have it. I said, well, I'm sure we'll get it when I get home. I'll get it in the mail. He said, Brother Campbell, real quickly, we went back to church and preached Saturday night. The pastor asked me to come up and tell the whole group, who did we give the money to? And he said, I got to take a few minutes and tell them about your ministry, Treasure Trials. Because he's one of the ones that encouraged me that I needed to have a ministry like this. And he said, Brother Campbell, they took up another offering for you tonight. And he said, I'm sending another $800 check to go with that one. I got off of the phone and I thought, wow, God is so good. He gave me the money to pay the bill with that now I don't even have to pay it. And then he put a tip on top of it. Don't ever forget how good God is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for loving us like you do, for being so gracious and kind. Lord, I even thank you for the hard times and the trials, because the Bible says in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. All I want to do tonight is make you look good, Lord. And I pray that by the message tonight that God's people have been helped and encouraged. And I pray that more than anything, they'll see you a lot clearer. And when trials enter their lives that we really don't like, that they'll realize that that's the time to magnify our God. And that's the time to meditate. And that's the time to make sure that we stay away from evil. And that's the time to remember that miracles can still happen. I don't know what somebody in this room needs a miracle tonight. But Lord, I pray you'd speak to God's people. Let's stand our feet, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.